You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
We've been looking together at the words of Jesus about the soul. You have a soul, and one of two things will happen to your soul and to every soul. Either your soul will be saved or your soul will be lost. And Jesus speaks about this very clearly. What will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world, if you were to gain everything imaginable and then lose your own soul? It would not be to your advantage. But then Jesus speaks about how your soul can be saved. He said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will keep it. And we saw that losing your life for Christ involves returning to the shepherd and to the overseer of your soul. We saw that Jesus is presented to us in the Bible as the Savior who died on the cross, but also as the shepherd who rose from the dead. And a Christian is a person who believes in the Savior who died and who submits to the shepherd who lives. And then we looked at caring for your soul. Your soul is of greater value than the whole world, and so it is good to care for your soul well. We thought about this. Your money has value, and so you look after your money. You want it to grow. Well, your soul has greater value, and therefore we want to be caring for our souls. We want our souls to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And these are the things that we've been considering over the past month or so. And the message today is really a very simple one. And it boils down to this. You don't do this alone. This caring for your soul, you don't do it alone. And I want to introduce to you four friends for your soul. Four friends for your soul. Think of them as honored guests who come into your life and stay there. And if you want to keep your heart right as you move through life, you must welcome these guests and make room for them in your heart. Now, throughout our lives, and this will be true of many in the congregation today, Karen and I, over the years, have at different times had different members of family and others living with us. Early in our married life, living in London, Karen's brother came and lived with us for a year. And after we recovered from that, her sister came and lived with us also for a year. And you folks know what this is like. You know, you welcome a guest who's coming to live in your home, and you say, well, now make yourself at home, and our home is your home, and all the rest of it. Now take that picture and try and apply it to your soul. There are four friends, four honored guests for your soul. And if you care for your soul, you will welcome these friends and you will give them unfettered access to every aspect of your life. Let me give you who the four friends are. The Son of God, the Word of God, the fear of God, and the love of God. The Son of God, the Word of God, the fear of God, and the love of God, all of which in the Bible are spoken of as dwelling in our hearts. Now, my original plan was to cover all four of these. I thought this is a four-point message, but as I prepared this week, it became quite obvious to me that if I stayed with the original plan, we would be here long past lunchtime. And therefore, I've decided that discretion is the better part of valor. So today, then, the first friend, and because we're focusing particularly on the first friend rather than all four, would you turn with me to Galatians and chapter 2 and verse 20? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And many of you will know this verse very, very well. And if you don't, it's certainly one to come to know, to underline in your Bible, and to seek to experience. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And just the first part of the verse, we're thinking about the Son of God dwelling in our hearts. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Christ lives in me. Now, here is a marvelous statement of what it means to be a Christian. The Son of God moves in as the honored guest of your soul. And you can think about how the Bible speaks of this in different ways. You may remember Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 20, where Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So if you have had an idea that Christian faith is somehow about believing in Jesus Christ from a distance, then please think again. Because Jesus Christ says, "No, I am knocking at the door of your heart, and I want to come in." That's what he says. And when I come in, he obviously uses an analogy here. He says, "I want to eat with you." Now think what that means. The Son of God says, if we could use this picture, "I want to settle down, you and me, either side of a booth together, and for us to do breakfast, lunch, dinner, and supper too. That's the kind of friendship I want to have with you. Table conversation. That close, the other side of the booth. And I'm standing at the door and knocking because I don't have that with you yet, but that is what I seek." And Paul is saying, that is what I've discovered. Christ lives in me. He's the honored guest in my soul. I'm not simply believing in a remote Jesus from afar. I'm experiencing communion with the Son of God, who actually dwells in my heart. Something very wonderful that we're looking at today. Now, the obvious question is, how is Christ present in the soul of a believer? What does that actually mean? Remember, Christ rose from the dead, and he rose in a resurrection body. And in that resurrection body, our risen Christ ascended into heaven. The disciples saw him go. Now, the resurrection body is obviously different from the bodies that we have now, but it is nonetheless a body. And the scripture makes clear that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So the presence of the resurrected body cannot be in your heart any more than it could be on the communion table. So how is Christ present then in the soul of every believer? The answer is by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke about this very clearly to his disciples. You can read about it in John's Gospel in chapter 16 and chapter 14. Remember, Jesus was telling them that he must go to the Father. And they didn't want him to go, of course. But Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Helper. Now, who is this Helper that Jesus is speaking of? And the answer is, he is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he says this quite clearly. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever." And then he says who the Helper is, the Spirit of Truth. And he says, "You know him, for he dwells with you." Notice that, he dwells with you and will be in you. That's John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. So I am going to the Father, says Jesus, but I am going to send to you the Holy Spirit of Truth. and he will dwell with you, and he will be in you. Now, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is referred to in the Bible as the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit of Truth, as in the verse we've just quoted, as the Holy Spirit, or simply as the Spirit. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, there are three references to the Holy Spirit in one verse, using three of these different titles. Romans 8, 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So here is the great reality that stands at the very center of an authentic Christian life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born in the manger, who died on the cross, and who rose from the dead, lives by the Spirit in the life of every believer. I'm going to say that again because it is so remarkable that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born in the manger and died on the cross and rose from the dead, lives by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in the life, the heart, the soul of every believer. And that is why Paul says in Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20 that is open before us, "I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That's why the apostle says in the book of Colossians, "It's Christ in you, that's your hope of glory." Now, I want to try and convey, before we come to some direct applications, I want to try and convey to you just how important this is and how different the whole of the Christian life is when you get it and how dry the whole thing is if you miss it. Years ago, when I was still a student, I came across a book by a man called William Law that was called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. Some of you may have heard of that book. It's actually quite famous and has been regarded in some spheres as something of a classic. A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And here I was, a young student, wanting to give my life to Christ. And I thought to myself, now that's what I want, a holy life. I really want to be devoted to Christ. So I got the book and I started reading. And I didn't get very far because it was very, very dry. There are 24 chapters. I was looking at it again online. I actually threw my original copy away because I hadn't found any value in it. By the way, I do know that there may be a rebellious section of the congregation who'll say, "I've got to read that book because he didn't like it, you know, and just see what's wrong with it or else what's wrong with him." But out of 24 hefty chapters, I don't think I got through four or five before I gave up. Then just last weekend, I was reading a book, a wonderful book, by Ian Murray, who is a historian, a Christian historian. And I was absolutely fascinated. It just popped out of me. You know how that happens. When he made a comment about this man, William Law. And let me read the quote to you in full so that you'll understand it. He says this: "Any teaching on holiness which puts the main emphasis," underline that, "the main emphasis on the Christian's duty, any teaching on holiness that puts the main emphasis on a Christian's duty turns sanctification," that's the way in which we become progressively more like Christ, "turns sanctification into a matter of self-effort, a work dependent on ourselves, or an experience that we have to seek. If that were the case," says Murray, "it would not be good news. Grace would fall into the second place, and our works would be put before the grace of God. Then he says this, "This is not an imaginary danger," that is, to make the main emphasis self-effort and to put our works before the grace of God. "This is not an imaginary danger because in the 18th century in England, there were clergy, ministers, who lamented the moral decline." Now that sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? They lamented the moral decline and they spoke and wrote therefore about holiness. One of them was William Law, who wrote a book called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, 1729. Yet, says Murray, and this was what got me, "the teaching of these men," this is a historian speaking, "brought no change to the church or to the nation." He then explains why. The reason? Their message was not good news. It was simply self-effort and moral improvement, you see. He says they directed non-Christians to live as if they were Christians. You see, they see the moral decline in the country, and they say, what we need is a restoration of traditional values. We need a restoration of Christian values. So what we've got to preach is we've got to tell non-Christians to live as if they were Christians. That's what William Law did. And Ian Murray, the historian, looking back on the whole history of the 18th century, said it made absolutely no difference in the church, it made absolutely no difference to the nation. Then he says this, "It was only when George Whitefield and the Wesleys and others began to preach Christ and the necessity of the Holy Spirit and the new birth that then a great and a mighty change began." And he's talking about a great and a mighty change not only in England, but also, of course, here in America, where the Great Awakening, the preaching of George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, and so forth, remarkable, remarkable movements of God in which many, many, many people were converted and lives were lastingly changed. Nothing like that ever came from the ministry of men like William Law, because they were essentially calling for a more disciplined life, and that's not good news. And so it made no difference to the church, and it made no difference to the nation. And that just popped out to me. You can understand why, because I'm thinking now, 200 years, well, nearly 300 years later, here's a theological student in London who's picking up William Law and wanting to live more of a holy life and saying, well, this looks like a famous book that's going to help me, and finds his what? As dry as dust. Because it's all about my effort to live a better life. There's no Christ, new birth, the Holy Spirit, Christ living in me. Friends, isn't this the greatest challenge of Christian parenting? Little fellow, little girl, trusted into your care. And how easy it is to spend all your time doing what William Law did, trying to instruct a non-Christian to live as if he or she was a Christian. Now, don't do this, do that. Read your Bible, say your prayers. Don't swear. You say, well, now, what do we need to do? Well, what Marie's saying. The real change came when Wesley and Whitefield, they began to speak about Christ. They began to speak about the necessity of the Holy Spirit to change your little life, for you to be converted, for God to come into your soul, and for me to pray for that, and for you to know, don't tell yourself a Christian just because you go to church and you say your Bible and read your prayers, because then you might shortchange yourself and miss the whole thing, which is that Christ should come to live in you. Now, we've got visitors every Sunday, folks who are new to the church and all the rest of it. And let me just say this. If this all seems beyond you, I want to boil it down to a simple question. Can you see, if you're thinking, I'm not sure what he's talking about here, can you see that if it were possible for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be an honored guest in your soul. Can you see that if it was possible for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be an honored guest in your soul, to dwell in your mind and in your heart, and to settle down in your desires and in your conscience and even in your memories, can you see that if that were to happen, it would be entirely different from you simply doing your best to be a good Christian? Entirely different. And I hope that you know what I am talking about and what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 from your own experience. And if you don't, I hope that you will be awakened to what it really means to be a Christian, and that you will determine today that you will not sell yourself short, and you will not rest until you can say with clarity and with joy, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm saying to parents often who have kids that are like this in their whole attitude towards God, stop telling him he's a Christian. You're doing the greatest damage by insisting on that. You have no basis for doing so. Begin to speak about the need of a change of heart from the inside. Otherwise, he'll conclude that what you're talking about isn't worth having. Christ lives in me. Now, this is good news. Now, let me come to the application here very simply. What does this mean for us? Christ lives in me. Why is this such marvelous good news? Let me just point in these directions in the last part here very, very simply. It means, firstly, this. This is wonderful good news because the indwelling Christ by the Spirit means that a Christian is never truly alone. Isn't that good news? Some of you have been bereaved for years and feel the loss of someone you greatly love. You cling to this. You love this. A Christian is never truly alone. Oh, there will be times when you feel lonely, for sure. But if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, he is always with you. At your lowest moment, and for some of us that will... We'll immediately say, that's me, that's right now, at your lowest moment, when you feel completely overwhelmed, isolated, abandoned, alone, you can say, the Lord is at my right hand, and therefore I will not be shaken. That's the greatest thing in all of the world, isn't it? You know, there's a prayer that we often pray that is somewhat redundant. It goes like this, Lord, Mary is sick, please be with her. Jim is going through a great trial. Please be with him. Now, I've prayed that many times, and I'm sure I will in the future too, though I try to pray it less often than perhaps I did in the past, just for this reason. It's good to pray that a person will be aware of the presence of Christ. But it is even better to remember that a prayer for Christ to be with a Christian in time of trouble is a prayer that has already been answered, hasn't it? True Christian, never alone. Christ lives in me. And when this is the reality of your life, you can say with David, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, who shall I fear? You can say with Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? You can say with John, he who lives within me is greater than he who is in the world. A Christian is never truly alone. Christ lives in me. Second, Christ knows directly all that you face and feel and fear. This is the most wonderful comfort, help, strength in times of trouble. Jesus Christ, because he lives in you by the Spirit, knows directly all that you face and feel and fear. Jesus Christ has a real-time, instantaneous awareness of every trial, every temptation that you will ever face. Some of you have told me, I guess you told me because of where I come from, that you have been enjoying watching Downton Abbey. Are there any folks here who've been enjoying watching Downton Abbey on PBS? I mean, one or two who want to hold up a hand there. This marvelous drama of a stately home in England, early 20th century, where the servants live and eat and work downstairs, and the Earl and his splendid family enjoy life upstairs in this stately home. And it's so intriguing because it kind of takes you into another world that is long gone. The house has, as was traditional in those days, a system of little bells that ring in the kitchen. And there's a pull cord in every room. I mean, you can still see this in stately homes in England and perhaps also here. So that the occupants could call for attention, and when the bell rings downstairs, it indicates by which bell goes exactly where the point of need is so that the servants can make an immediate response. Now, here's something very wonderful. Jesus Christ has installed a bell system that connects your heart to heaven. But think about this, it is a bell system that works in reverse, because it is a bell system in which the servants ring for the help of the master. Think about this, the Spirit of God lives within your heart. He feels the approach of every trial and every temptation, pulls the cord to ring the bell in heaven. Jesus Christ knows directly everything you face, everything that you fear. And he knows it because his Spirit dwells in you. And Christ does not roll his eyes when the bells ring, as some servants might sometimes do. We have a high priest, says the writer to the Hebrews, who is able to sympathize with our weakness. Why? Because he's been downstairs. He's lived downstairs. He has been tempted and tested in every respect. And now, as your advocate at the right hand of the Father, he speaks on your behalf so that all the resources of heaven are available for you. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find this grace to help us in our time of need." So Jesus Christ knows directly all that you face and all that you feel and all that you fear. The Spirit of God indwelling the heart, the bell system that works in reverse so that the servant may call on the master. And then here's the very last thing today. The Spirit of Christ is actively at work in your soul. Christ lives in me. He lives in me by the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ indwells the heart, the mind, the soul of a Christian believer. And how wonderful this is. Think of all the things that the New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. He's always at work. He's opening the mind of the believer to an understanding of God's Word, so that when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is right there, active with you. He convicts of sin. He makes us holy. He equips us for ministry. He thrusts us out and sends us into every sphere of life in our vocations. He intercedes for us. He bears witness with us that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God is always working in the life of a believer. And I cannot think of a greater incentive to care for your soul than to know that God, by His Spirit, is present in your soul caring for it. That motivates me. I cannot think of a greater motivation to work for God than to know that He, by His Spirit, is working powerfully in me. I can't think of a greater reason for hope than to know that in the hardest moments of life, the Spirit of Almighty God, the Spirit of Jesus, is actively at work in you. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, says the Apostle Paul. Why? How am I to do that? I don't feel that strong. Because it is God who is working in you. He's speaking about the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit. And he's working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Christ in you, therefore, says Paul, is the hope of glory. The presence of Christ with you, the sympathy of Christ towards you, the strength of Christ in you. That's what's going to get you through. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And to every person who says, now that sounds like what I need, the Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I'm going to eat with him, with her, and him or her with me. Let's pray together. Lord, we're coming around the table that we refer to often as communion. And we bless you for the communion that we have with you by your Holy Spirit and through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.